We've been talking about James 4, 1 to 10 for a few Sundays. Today we're going to talk about specifically verses 5 and the first half of verse 6. Verse 5 says, "Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He, that is God, he jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us." In the first half of verse 6, "But he gives a greater grace." Last Sunday, my goal was to reinforce in your thinking the value that God places on relationships, from our relationship with him and our relationship with each other, and then all the way, because this particular portion is about conflict and how we deal with it, all the way to including the relationships we do have with those with whom we are in conflict. In James 4:4, God points out that parting ways with him and his ways in order to go our own way and to deal with life in a fleshly or worldly manner is a mark of spiritual adultery. It's a show of hostility toward God and an act of making ourselves his enemy. Such acts on our part, I think we can agree, certainly do damage to our relationship with God as well as those around us, and especially with those with whom we're in conflict. We make matters worse. Then in verse 5, God points out that his own jealousy is aroused when we commit these acts of spiritual adultery, hostility, and enmity by turning away from him in order to go our own sinful, worldly way. And we know that when God's jealousy is aroused, as I tried to convey to us a couple weeks ago, he feels the pain of our unfaithfulness. And then finally, in James 6, at least the first part of that verse, the exceedingly great value that God places on relationships with us is again expressed in terms of he gives a greater grace. In other words, he shows grace to us in hope that we will come to our senses, repent of our waywardness and our unfaithfulness, seek healing and restoration for our relationship with him and with those around us, and continue on in a healthy, mutually loving relationship with God. So, the point of all that is that God's jealousy is a direct result of the great value that he places on relationships. It isn't separate from that. And he wants us to value relationships just as much as he values them. So with this idea hopefully fixed in your mind, value that God places on relationships, I want to take a few minutes and deal with the fact that for some Christians, the idea of God being jealous is a difficult truth to accept. Some Christians wonder if God's jealousy is a flaw in his character. And it's not that there's strong agreement upon what that flaw is, but there is that sense among some who are believers that God being jealous must mean God has a flaw. I want to just talk about two of those flaws that come up in the discussion of God's jealousy. The first assumed flaw has to do with the weakness of need. For example, we teach that God is self-existent, which means There's no way he should have any needs. He's self-existent. The fact that he jealously desires something in us implies that he does have a need. And so, either God isn't self-existent, like we teach, or he has some flaw in his character. And that's how that argument goes. Another example of a weakness of need in God is the fact that jealousy in our experiences is often related to insecurity. Jealousy and insecurity often go together. And if our self-existent, all-powerful God is so insecure as to be jealous, then that obviously proves he has a flaw. So those would be two examples of the weakness of need that some say God must have if he's jealous. The second assumed flaw is represented by unrighteousness. An example of this is that jealousy in our experiences is often associated with outward manifestations of selfishness, controlling behavior, and sometimes even violent behavior. Now, if God is perfectly holy, perfectly good, self-existent, then there's no way that he should be insecure. There's no way at all. Added to that, he's all-powerful. And so if indeed he is jealous, it must mean he has some sense, some part of insecurity in himself, and therefore he's flawed in some way. I don't know if any of you have questions about God's jealousy, but in this portion of James, we read about it in very clear terms. He jealously desires the Spirit, which he has made to dwell in us. But this isn't the only portion that speaks of God's jealousy. And in the handout last Sunday, which we used for reading through Psalm 106, on the back side, I gave you additional scriptures that deal with God's jealousy. And there are 8 other scriptures with the word jealous in them in direct reference to God. There's other scriptures that imply that God is jealous without using the word jealous, but there's only 8 scriptures that use the word with God in conjunction, jealous God, in all of Scripture. I want us to look at 3 of them. The first one is Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Exodus 20, 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the 3rd and the 4th generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. The statement is also found in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. So I'm not counting that as part of the 8. There would be 9 if we included that repeat in Deuteronomy. The point that God is making here is that when we devote ourselves to some other thing or person as if they were more important to us than God, as if they were maybe our source of happiness or our sense of well-being or our source of security, whatever, and I think about source of security for a moment, in the New Testament, it says, is that greed is equal to idolatry. So greedy people look to money and possessions as a source of security or a way to gain more things rather than to God. That's a form of idolatry. When we look to something other than God for what we ought to be looking to God for, He's jealous. He wants us to look to Him. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, He says in Exodus 20, verse 5. So just as in a marriage, we are to have one spouse and look to that one spouse for all the marriage kind of activities that are to take place between a husband and wife, so in the Christian faith, we are to have one God and look to that one God in order to gain and have and experience all the things that we are to have with that one God and nobody else. The second scripture also is in Exodus 34, verses 11 to 14. Here's what it says, Exodus 34, 11 to 14, "Be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I'm going to drive out the Amorite before you, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite." By the way, who lived in Jerusalem? The Jebusites, yes, and they were one of the last groups to be driven out of Israel. David did that when he took the city of Jerusalem. "Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going." That was a warning that was heeded pretty well, except in one incident. They blew it. They didn't ask the Lord what to do. They listened to this group of people that appeared to come from a long distance away, when in fact they just came from over the next hill, and agreed to make a covenant with them, thinking they weren't from the land. God says, "Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land in which you are going, or it will become a snare in your midst." In other words, if you make a covenant with anybody in this land, they will lead you astray. "But rather you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their asherim, for you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Numbers chapter 25, verses 10 through 13. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel." There was a particular situation in Israel. We've talked about this, but at that particular time, the Israelites were being invited to the camp of the enemy to get to know the women, girls over there, and bring them back into his Israel camp on the idea that this would bring God's judgment on Israel. Israel didn't come up with this plan themselves. Balaam came up with the plan, and he encouraged the king that had hired him to follow through with this plan. And so the Israelites were bringing foreign women into the camp, taking them as their wives. And God had warned them against this. And he says that Phinehas, and by the way, there was a plague starting through the camp, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy. So that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. God was jealous that they were opening themselves up, beginning to consort with other gods. Because when those women came back, they brought their gods with them, their idols. With that, they brought their thinking, their habits, their way of life, which was ungodly, which would turn the Israelites' hearts away from God. So here's Phinehas. He had a jealousy that was of God's jealousy. Therefore say, verse 12, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel. Phinehas was jealous for God. God is jealous for us. I think one of the things that we can see in this particular portion of Scripture is that we will understand God's jealousy for us if we will have a jealousy for God. Do we care about God's honor? Is that really important to us? Do we care that others love God and love God alone and not go after, so to speak, the foreign gods? Is this important to us? As those kinds of things are important to us, we will understand the jealousy of God. Let me put it this way. Faithfulness in marriage and righteous purity in the Christian life are both marks of loving our spouse, be it our human mate or God himself, because we are a spouse to God. They are both marks of loving our spouse with the same kind of love that God has for us. And so being jealous for God will help you understand God's jealousy for you. What I want you to see in these three verses is that there is, in the Scriptures, very clear teaching that God is jealous. And for me, that is sufficient, but it isn't sufficient for everyone, and I understand that. For me, I see no reason to think of God's jealousy as a weakness, or as a flaw, or as him having something wrong with himself. And let me just give you several reasons why, for me, that's the case beyond what the Scripture says, that God is jealous. First, I am convinced that God is the ultimate being beyond all we can know or think. He is the supreme being. There is no one beyond him. He is not under anybody. He's it. He's God. He's everything. He's the supreme being. And I believe that God is perfectly good. That I do not question. I see no reason to question it. In spite of my experiences, which haven't always been up from the human perspective, I still see no reason to question it. God is perfectly good. If anybody is not good, it is me. And on that basis alone, the fact that God is the supreme being and that he is perfectly good, I accept his jealousy as a good quality, as something that speaks well of God, rather than as a reason to question God's goodness or to imply he has a flaw. My second line of reasoning goes like this. God created us, and he created us for a purpose. And it's my understanding that his purpose in creating us is to enjoy relationship with us. Not distant relationship, but very intimate personal relationship. To enjoy us himself. And we are to enjoy him. And so he has this purpose. And this relationship that we have with God begins the day we come to our senses, repent, and put our faith and trust in Christ. But there is something else about this relationship. It goes on and on forever. It is unending. That's God's purpose. And according to God's word, when we enter into this relationship with God, it is a unique relationship. It's compared to the relationship between a husband and wife. And I suspect that we all agree that there is no other relationship on the face of the earth like the relationship of marriage between a husband and wife. That is a unique, special, one-of-a-kind relationship. The relationship I have with my wife, I do not have with my children. I do not have with any of you. I do not have with my neighbors. I don't have with anyone else in this world. I have it only with my wife. It's a unique relationship. And so is the relationship that we have with God. It is a unique relationship. It is to be God and us alone. Based on that unique relationship, it does seem to me that it is natural and right for a husband to expect, or for a wife to expect, that he or she is the sole and faithful focus of his spouse. That's just a natural expectation. So shouldn't it be the same for God with us? If it is natural for us to expect that of our spouse here on earth, shouldn't it be natural for God to expect that of us? And if that doesn't happen, if something breaks into that relationship, it also seems natural to me that the spouse who has been treated in an unfaithful way has the right to feel hurt, jealous, even angry. Because that's a great loss. It's an irretrievable loss. It can be repaired, but the loss can never be removed as if it didn't happen. And so, to me, God's jealousy is just as natural and right as our jealousy in terms of our marriage relationship. My third line of reasoning goes like this: beyond creating us for the purpose of entering into a special, one-of-a-kind relationship with Him, God gave us His only Son to redeem us. And He redeems us from our foolishness, our rebellion against Him. And He redeems us not when we have changed our ways, but He offers us redemption while we're still sinners, while we are still going our own way in rebellion against Him. And in redeeming us, God paid a precious price. He paid a lot to regain our love and our allegiance. And it was a price He did not have to pay. It was a price we don't deserve, but He paid it anyway. Given the price that God paid for us, my thinking is He has the right to expect that if I repent and come to Him and ask Him to save me from eternal separation from Him, eternal damnation, and give me eternal life, if I do that, given the price He's paid, to me He has the right to expect that I will give Him my love and my allegiance. So to me, His jealousy is reasonable, rational, right, good. The last thing that I think of in terms of God's jealousy is that God is holy. He's not just good, but He's holy. And because God is holy, all that He does is holy. And if the Scripture says God is jealous, then His jealousy fits into the parameters, the boundaries of His holiness. And it can't be anything other than right or good. And so in spite of whatever we may think of earthly jealousy, if we attribute that to God, we're making a mistake, because God's jealousy is holy, it's pure, it's undefiled. It has no connection to the jealousy here on earth that goes in the wrong direction and takes in all kinds of evil. This brings us to James chapter 4, the first half of 6, which says, "But God gives a greater grace." To me, these words speak of the power of God's love and the degree to which He longs for relationship with us. Mutual, intimate relationship. And the reason that I see these words that way is because it is His love and His longing that drives His grace. But He gives a greater grace. A grace that is greater than our adultery, greater than His jealousy. What could drive that? His love and His longing. And yet, even though God's love is powerful, His longing for relationship endless, even though His grace is beyond measure, it's a greater grace. I want to remind us that there is still the fact that our adultery deserves something other than gracious forgiveness. And we are wise to remember that, because it affects the way we look at God and the way we respond to God's grace to us. In the Old Testament, this is just to remind us what our adultery deserves. In the Old Testament, adultery was so heinous in God's sight, so repulsive to God. He perceived it as so damaging to the family and the community that He decreed that physical adultery was to be dealt with, punished by death. In the New Testament, adultery is so offensive to God, again, so harmful to the family unit, so destructive to the health of the church, because that's brought in as well in the New Testament, that Christian adulterers are to be disciplined by the church. They are to be avoided as marriage partners. And if they do not repent and change their ways, and I realize this is a slippery slope when I say this, but I'll give you two scriptures to at least look at and consider. If they do not repent and change their ways, God says they will be excluded from the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. If God's response to adultery on the human level is this strong, how strong do you suppose His response is to our spiritual adultery against Him? But beyond our spiritual adultery is the matter of God's jealousy over not only our turning away from Him, but also turning against Him. And this helps us see why His grace is so great. That's what our adultery deserves. And then there is His jealousy. In His jealousy, He feels the hurt of what we've done. And it's a deep hurt. It's an intense dismay. But He gives a greater grace. For me, this picture of our adultery, His jealousy, and over all of that, His greater grace, this picture ought to break our heart. It ought to strike fear in us, and it ought to give us the greatest hope that we could ever imagine having. All three of those things together. A broken heart, great fear, and unbelievable hope. If we lack the broken heart over our adultery, if we lack the fear of God's jealousy and judgment, we will treat God's greater grace as if it were nothing more than what we deserve from God Himself. After all, He's a God of love and He just pours this stuff out. Don't we deserve that? And we'll also treat His greater grace as something that sets us free to go ahead and sin some more. Because it's freedom from condemnation and punishment. That's what His grace is. It's freedom from condemnation and punishment. And we'll end up taking advantage of God rather than repenting and wanting restoration of our relationship. But if we have that broken heart, if we have that fear, and together we have great hope because of His greater grace, we will treasure our relationship with God. It will be precious to us. And we will treasure the fact that we are espoused to God and that He wants our allegiance and that He deserves our allegiance. And we will want to give Him our allegiance. This isn't just a response to a demand by a God who is bigger than us. Now, the picture that he paints here in James chapter 4 is a picture which has the potential to bring us to that place where our hearts are so touched by what we've done and who God is, and yet what He's done for us, that it should pull love for Him out of us. It's my opinion that if we lack any of these responses, the broken heart, the fear of His judgment, the hope in His grace, that if we lack any of these responses, we are wise to go to God in prayer and ask Him to teach us how to see Him and ourselves and life this way, so that these responses become part of us, become natural to us, become a normal part of our being. All right, once again, James 4:6, the first half, makes it clear that God's grace far surpasses the guilt of our spiritual adultery and the power of God's jealousy over His loss of our allegiance and love. And as I've said, this is a marvelous truth. It's a truth which ought to bring us to tears of joy, praise, thanksgiving, gratitude, and truly, certainly love. I trust that we would not be people who would take advantage of God's grace, or that we would even want to take advantage of His grace. And though I suspect you already know this, let me finish with these words. God wants no rival to your love. He wants no rival to His place of lordship in your life. He wants each one of us for Himself alone. Yes, we live in this world, and yes, we have many other things and people we belong to, but He is to be the supreme love and in that position alone in our lives. He wants to be the only king sitting on the throne of your heart. He wants to be your only spiritual and eternal husband and lover. He wants to be your first and foremost desire, so that you desire nothing more than Him. And He longs for, He wants each one of us to be a faithful spouse, a loving spouse, one who treasures Him and who treasures this unique relationship that we have with Him. For me, it is my prayer that God would be able to say of me that my gratitude for His greater grace has driven me to greater love and genuine faithfulness in my choices, my thoughts, my words, my deeds, and in all my relationships. And I do pray that that would be true of all of us. Let's pray together.